Dear congregation belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ, to stay in Canada or not? That is the question. The question at least some Albertans are discussing these days. Some think we should stay, some think we should separate, some think we should join the U.S., some think we should become our own nation, and some don't really care. No doubt there are different responses to this question also among us. But that's not why we're here this afternoon. We're here, rather, to consider the answer to another question, a far more significant question. And it's this: to trust, to seek refuge in God, or not? That is the question. The question that is before us this afternoon, also in light of our having Lord's Supper next week, God willing. You see, that's what coming to the Lord's Supper is all about. It's about seeking refuge in God. It's for those who are trusting in Him. And so every confessing member in this congregation has to wrestle with this question: am I going to seek refuge in God or not? Is that what I'm doing now? But it's not just a question for confessing members, it's a question for all of us. Also for you, dear young people and children here this afternoon. And it's an important question because there can be different responses. Some do seek refuge in God, but some don't. They seek refuge in themselves or in someone or something else. Some seek refuge in their possessions. Some seek it in their reputation. Some seek it in their good works. Some seek refuge in their own opinions or the opinions of others, people, of other people perhaps. Some seek refuge in their marriage. Some seek it in their job or in their business. And some maybe don't seek refuge anywhere in particular or even at all. They just don't really care. They don't see any point to it. And so there can be many different responses to this question of whether or not to seek refuge in God, and not just out there in the world, but also here. It may be that you're here and you don't see your need of God, or you don't want to admit it, because it means confessing and forsaking your sins, and that's something that would be too humbling and too painful. But maybe you have trusted in God, or you want to, and you still struggle. That can happen, can't it, to God's people? They can be tempted to turn away from God and to seek refuge elsewhere. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe even this afternoon. Maybe in your heart you struggle to believe that God, He can or He will receive you with all your sin, with all your sinfulness. Perhaps you're afraid He'll turn you away and tell you you're not good enough yet. And perhaps you're afraid He won't notice you. He'll just ignore you. Or perhaps you're afraid even He'll send judgment on you for seeking Him the way you are as a needy sinner. And so you hesitate. You hesitate to trust Him. You hesitate to seek refuge in Him. And that's why we need to listen to our text for this afternoon, Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9, because it's a call and an encouragement to us all to trust God in truth, to sincerely seek our refuge in Him. This morning we saw from verses 5 and 6 how good the Lord is. And as I mentioned then, Lord willing, we're going to stay in this psalm for the Lord's Supper next week. Our meditation for the Lord's Supper service will be completely on David's exclamation in the first part of verse 7: how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. And then in the afternoon service, as we reflect with thankfulness on the blessing of the supper, we'll consider the prayer in verses 10 through 12. But right now, as we begin a week of preparation, I want to invite you to look with me at what David writes in verses 7 through 9 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Well, what are these verses talking about? Well, they're talking about God's loving kindness. They're talking about his mercy to those who put their trust, or more literally, those who seek and find their refuge in God. And how rich this loving kindness is. And my hope and prayer is that with his loving kindness described here in our text, God will draw us to himself. As we read earlier from Jeremiah 31, that he will draw us so that we come to him and so that we cling closer to him in repentance and faith than ever before. And that he will give then a longing in all of our hearts, the hearts of every confessing member here, to meet with him at the Lord's Supper. And so encourage and motivate humble and honest self-examination in the coming week. And so our theme, looking to the Lord, is God's loving kindness to those who seek refuge in him. And we'll see three things about it. First, he safely shelters them. And secondly, he fully satisfies them. And third, he sovereignly saves them. And the first thing we see then in our text is that God safely shelters those who seek refuge in him. That's what verse 7 is telling us. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. What a beautiful picture that is, isn't it? Just picture it. Picture a mother hen opening its wings and calling its little baby chicks. Do you see them? In your mind's eye, do you see them? Do you see them all running to her? And do you see her then covering them with her wings, giving them shelter? That's what God does in his loving kindness to those who seek their refuge in him. He covers them with his wings, as it were. He safely shelters them. And how wonderful, how precious that is. You see, it means that when we seek our refuge in him, he protects us. That's what a shelter does. That's what a mother bird is doing, isn't she, when she gathers her chicks under her wings? She's protecting them. She's protecting them from all that would harm her chicks, from the hawk above or from the fox nearby. Whatever might harm her chicks first has to face her. So it is with whatever might harm us, whether that's wicked people, as it was often in David's life, or whether that's the devil, whom the Bible elsewhere calls the wicked one, and who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, or whether that's the corruption of our sinful flesh or the troubles in our lives, whatever it might be that might seek to harm and devour us, when our trust is in the Lord, they have to face him first, because he protects us and he hides us under the shadow of his wings. And that means we're safe, because you see, he's stronger than anyone and anything else, isn't he? He's the Almighty. He that abides in the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He's a shield. The Psalms say elsewhere, he's a shield to all who put their trust in him. Now that doesn't mean he won't allow us to suffer, but it does mean that he won't allow any suffering ultimately to overcome us, not even death. He protects us. Yes, he protects us also from his righteous wrath. And we need that, don't we? We all need that. Because by nature, as children of men, literally in verse 7, children of Adam, we're all under the wrath of God. And that's not something to laugh at. No, God's wrath is a terrifying thing. But you see, God in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has suffered and sustained his wrath himself for sin. That's what he did on the cross. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of, doesn't it? And he did that. He did that so that he, in his grace, in his loving kindness, might safely shelter from his wrath sinful children of Adam, like you and me, who put their trust in him. Yes, and so that he might even draw them to himself in faith. No wonder David exclaimed, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! How amazing, how precious." Doesn't it make you want to trust him? Doesn't it draw you to seek refuge in Him? Has it? Shouldn't it? You see, there's only two options. You're either under God's wrath or you're under His wings. Wouldn't you rather be under His wings? Oh, then you have the Lord God Himself as your protection from His wrath, your protection from all that would harm you. That's what you have when you put your trust in Him. Yes, it's humbling to do that, isn't it? It's humbling to put our trust in Him because it means not continuing in sin. It means not covering our sin up. But rather it means confessing and forsaking and humbling ourselves before God for our sin. It's humbling. It's hard in a certain sense. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it. Well, then won't we also want to humbly and honestly examine ourselves in anticipation of the Lord's Supper next week? When we seek our refuge in Him, He safely shelters us. And that means that He not only protects us, but He also gives us rest. That's another thing a mother bird does, doesn't she? When she opens her wings and she calls and gathers her chicks under them, picture that at the end of the day. At night. Why does she do that? So that she can give them rest. You see those tiny birds, they press up to her warm side and they sleep. They rest. Her wings cover them like a blanket so that they rest under her watchful care and love. That's what God does. That's what God does. He gives rest under His wings, under His watchful care and love to those who seek refuge in Him. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Himself promised? Come unto Me, He says in Matthew 11, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all ye that are weary, and I will give you rest. That's God's loving kindness. It's a little bit like when you're outside working or you're playing on a hot day, children, and the time comes for you to take a break. And so what do? Well, you go inside or else you go under the shadow of a big tree or bush, don't you? You find a shady spot and you rest in that spot. That's what God gives in Christ. He gives shade. He gives rest to those who seek refuge in Him. And oh, what a rest it is. What a rest He gives. He gives rest from bondage to sin and to Satan. He gives rest from bondage to a guilty and accusing conscience. He gives rest from bondage to working for salvation. He gives rest from bondage to living in reliance on the opinions of others. God in Christ, He gives a rest that no one and nothing else. Can give. He gives rest for our souls. He gives complete forgiveness of sin. He gives reconciliation. He gives acceptance and fellowship with Himself. He gives eternal rest. Do you know something of that rest? Well, when you do, don't you want to be under His wings more than anywhere else in the world? I know that's not what your sinful flesh wants, but it's what you want, isn't it? Isn't that what God's people want? When it is well, you grieve over your sin, you confess your need of Christ, you seek to stay under His wings, you seek to stay close to Him, to trust Him and to submit to Him and to follow Him. And when you do wander, when you see sin and you see yourself wandering in your heart or in your life, then you don't stay there, but you repent, and you can't stay there because He draws you back with His loving kindness. You seek refuge again in the Lord Jesus Christ under the shadow of His wings. Oh, what a blessing of grace that is to have God safely sheltering you, giving you protection and rest. Oh, that we would all know this blessing. He's so willing to give it. His wings are open even now. And he's calling sinners from every tribe and tongue and nation. It matters not where you're from. It matters not who you are. He calls sinners to come and to put their trust under the shadow of his wings. I love how Spurgeon put it. He said this: "The Lord overshadows his people as a hen protects her brood, or as an eagle covers its young. And we, as the little ones, run under the blessed shelter and feel at rest." And then here's my favorite line that he writes. He says this: "To cower down under the wings of God is so sweet." Isn't that beautiful? And he goes on: "Although the enemy be far too strong for us, we have no fear, for we nestle under the Lord's wing. Oh, that more," he goes on to say, "that more of Adam's race knew the excellency of the heavenly shelter. It made Jesus weep to see how they refused it. And our tears may well lament the same evil." Do you remember that? Do you remember how Jesus once said with grief to his own people, "How often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chicks, her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Is that something he has to say if people hear this afternoon too? Is that something you'll have to say next week when the invitation is given to come to his table? Is that something he's saying of you? Well, then don't stay away from him any longer. But come to him before it's too late, while it's still the day of grace. Because to cower down under the wings of God is so sweet. Maybe you're thinking, I'm so weak, I'm so sinful, my need is so great. Can God, will God really help me? Well, yes, he can, and he will. That brings us to our second thing that we see in our text about God's loving kindness to those who seek refuge in him. He not only safely shelters them, but he also fully satisfies them. Look with me at verse 8, Psalm 36, verse 8. "They," those who trust God, who seek refuge in him, "they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Again, what a picture this is, isn't it? It's a picture of a great feast with all the best food and drink there. Try and imagine that. Maybe you've had feasts like that before, sometimes at your home or elsewhere, maybe at Thanksgiving or at Christmas or some other special occasion. That's the picture here. It's a picture of what God does for us when we put our trust in him. He fully satisfies us. He drenches us with all the riches of his grace. That's what it literally means to be abundantly satisfied. It means to be saturated, fully watered, drenched. Like the land has been drenched several times here in the past weeks with rain. That's what God does for those who come and look to him in Christ as helpless, needy sinners. He drenches them. Like, the, you know, children make those big buckets at a splash pad, at a spray park? That fill up, you know, they take a while to fill up and you stand under it and then finally it starts to tip and it dumps over, it flips over, and it just drenches you underneath it. It soaks you completely. That's what God does, but he doesn't drench us with water. No, he drenches us, the text says, with the fatness of his house. And that means with the very best things, the very best, the most nourishing and best tasting foods in his house, as it were. And again, it's a picture. The point is, when your trust is in Christ, he drenches, he soaks you, he fills you with all the riches of his grace. What are those riches? What are some of them? I think of the blessings that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and after greeting them, he breaks out in praise to God in Ephesians 1, verse 3, and he says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You see, that's the fatness of his house. And then he goes on to list some of these blessings that he gives to those whom he, in his grace, has chosen from before the foundation of the world and brought in saving faith to himself. There's a blessing of holiness. There's a blessing of adoption as children of God. There's a blessing of acceptance with God. There's a blessing of redemption, deliverance, and forgiveness of our sins. There's a blessing of an inheritance of his glory in heaven. And then one day in the new heavens and earth, there's a blessing of the Holy Spirit as a pledge of that inheritance. That's just some of the fatness of his house that he gives us when our refuge is in him. And there's more, we could go on. Isn't even the Lord's Supper one of those blessings? God is not a stingy God. That's the point. He drenches us. He fills us with all the riches of his grace. When our refuge is in him, we don't always feel it, eh? Right? But it doesn't make it any less true. It's what he does for all who trust him, not just a select few, not just the strong and the confident believer, but also you here who are weak and trembling believers. He gives you all these blessings too, even if you don't yet see them, even if you don't yet feel them, because it's all in Christ, you see. And it's all over the Bible. You can think of Psalm 22. We often think of the first part of the psalm only, don't we? A part that speaks about the suffering of Christ, but the second part, it speaks of the blessing that Christ gives by his suffering and his triumph through it. And so in Psalm 22, verse 26, it says this: "The meek," that is the humble, and that includes the weak and trembling believer, "shall eat and be satisfied." Or you can think of Psalm 23, how David writes in that well-known psalm of the Lord as a shepherd, how he says of him and to him in verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runs over." You can think of David's confession, Psalm 63, verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." Or think of Jeremiah 31, the passage that we read. How the Lord says in verse 12 that his people will flow. They will flow like a stream to his goodness for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden. And in verse 14, he says, "I will satiate." I love that word. It's that same word as abundantly satisfied. I will drench. I will abundantly satisfy. "Satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness." Or think of what it says in John 1, verse 16, speaking of Christ and of those who receive him, "that of his fullness have all we received, not just some, but all, and grace for grace." Or one more, think of what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, which are by Christ Jesus, according to the fatness of his house." Where can we find blessing and satisfaction like this? Oh, then should we not come to him? And should we, who have confessed to be Christians, not then examine ourselves, that we might also come to the table next week, that we might have fellowship with him, and that our faith in him might be strengthened? Is God not willing? Does he not say to us in his word, in Isaiah 55, verse 2, "Wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Do you see with me how generous God is to us when we seek refuge in Him? He drenches us all. He drenches us with all the riches of His grace. What amazing grace for sinners such as we are. But not just that, He also fills them with His comforts. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. He makes us drink, above all, of the pleasures of His presence in us, of His love for us. Paul says it like this in Romans 5, verse 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And we can't be separated from that love by anything, because it's the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And we can't run out of that love either, because it's a river. And that means, as Matthew Henry says, there is enough for all. There is enough for each. And that's what the Lord's Supper is also meant to assure us of, also when we sometimes struggle to sense or feel His love. The point is, God fully satisfies those who put their trust in Him. That's the point. And then the question is this: are you doing that? That's one of the questions we need to ask ourselves this week, isn't it? Where am I looking for satisfaction? What am I putting my hope in? Oh, in view of our text, why wouldn't it be God in Christ and Him alone? There's no way, no one, and nothing else that can so completely satisfy our souls. But maybe you're thinking, can this really all be true? I mean, can it be true for me? I feel so dead spiritually and so dark. Well, then let's notice yet the third thing we see about God's loving kindness to those who seek refuge in Him. He not only safely shelters them and fully satisfies them, but He also sovereignly saves them. Isn't that what verse 9 is saying? For with thee, with God, David says, is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. That's why God can safely shelter us. That's why He can fully satisfy us. It's because in Him, it's because in God is all, is complete salvation. That's what life and light refer to so often in the Bible, also here. And so verse 9 is saying He sovereignly saves those who seek refuge in Him. He gives life. He gives life to the dead. With Him is the fountain of life, just like a water fountain or a spring that gives water, so God and God alone gives life. In Him we live and move and have our being. He is the source of all life. Not just natural life, physical life, but real life, spiritual life, everlasting life. When you've been saved, you know something of that, don't you? You know it's because of Him. You know that unless He had breathed spiritual life into your soul, and unless He continues to sustain that life, you would be dead, spiritually dead. Oh, how thankful to God we must be when God, by His Spirit, has raised us from the dead, like when Christ raised Lazarus, especially when we think what He did to become that fountain of life. Children, do you know? What did God do? What did His Son do so that He might become this fountain of life? Well, He died, didn't He? He laid down His life unto death, even unto the death of the cross, so that we might have eternal life in Him. It's all His gift, you see. It's a gift of free and sovereign grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means it doesn't matter how dead you are, or you feel yourself to be, He can give you life. He can raise you from the dead. He can revive you when you're languishing. Just ask Him, come to Him. Seek Him in sincerity and truth, and He will not turn you away. He gives life to the dead, and he gives light to those in darkness. In thy light, we shall see light. What is God's light? Well, that's the light that he gives, isn't it? The light that he gives by his word and by his spirit through his son. And we need that light because of ourselves. We are in the dark. Sin has darkened everything in us. And we can't know God. But praise God, he gives light. He gives light by his gospel word to those who sit in darkness. You see, then and only then do we really see light. Then and only then do we really come truly to know God in a saving way. And again, it's all in Christ, isn't it? Think of how he suffered those 3 hours of hellish darkness. Why? So that he might give light to sinners in darkness, sinners like you and like me. For with thee is a fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. There is such a depth to these words. It's beyond mere human ability to fully understand or explain. But one thing for sure, it's saying that God saves those who seek refuge in him, and he saves them by his sovereign grace. He and he alone saves them. And that's also what the Lord's Supper declares, isn't it? Salvation is of the Lord. That's his loving kindness to those who put their trust in him. Don't we need that? Don't we need the life and the light that God gives? Isn't that what the Christian feels and confesses in his heart and with his mouth and by his life? Is that also what you feel and confess? And does it show? Does it show in a humble trust in Christ alone for all your salvation and a sincere desire to live in thankful obedience to him? You see, those are the things we need to examine ourselves for in this coming week. We're not examining ourselves for perfection. We're examining for ourselves for whether we feel a need of Christ and whether we're seeking him, trusting in him, and desiring by his grace to live in thankful obedience to him. And let the words of our text then encourage us and motivate us to do that. Humbly and sincerely and prayerfully, and to truly confess and repent of any shortcoming, any sin that we may find, and to seek our refuge in God alone, and to come that way also next Sunday. Yes, let it encourage and motivate us all to seek refuge in him, because when we do that, then we know, then we experience, then we may enjoy his loving kindness. And that loving kindness, the loving kindness of our God, just can't be beat. Think of it. Think of what he does for those, what he does for us when we trust in him. He safely shelters us. He fully satisfies us. And he sovereignly saves us to seek refuge in God or not. That is the question. What is your answer? Amen. Let us pray. What a feast, O Lord, you set before us in the gospel. What rest you give, what shelter, what satisfaction, what salvation. How excellent is thy loving kindness. Lord, make that the confession of each person here in their heart. That we all might seek you. We all might seek refuge in you. We all might come to you, confessing our need of you, confessing our sins, grieving over them, hating them, turning from them, forsaking them, fleeing from them. To come from being under your wrath to being under your wings. Because to cower down under your wings is so sweet. So help us, Lord, in this week. Help us to do that. Send your Spirit, O God, and give life. Give revival. For Jesus' sake. Amen.